And as I prayed, I felt direction to go somewhere else. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, the title of the message is, A Certain Man Had Two Sons. In Luke 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so I just want to point out that the rest of chapter 15 is a response to the problem in verse 2. Jesus is responding to their complaint in verse 2. They were observing Jesus, and there were some things about the way Jesus was relating to a certain class of people that bothered them. And so they made this complaint, and then Jesus responds to them in the rest of the chapter. So the tax collectors and sinners would have been those outside of the Jewish faith. They would have been seen as the unbelievers and as the compromisers and those considered far away from God by the Jewish community. And the Jews had a problem with the fact that Jesus, they had a problem with how Jesus was relating to them, how Jesus was pursuing them. Obviously, Jesus was not pursuing their lifestyle, but he was pursuing them while they were in their lifestyle. Now, how did he pursue them? Well, he spent time with them. He associated with them. He received them when they came to him, and he would go into their homes and eat with them. Now, when the Jews complained about this, Jesus was not just dismissive of their concern. He didn't just ignore them, but he actually gave them three stories in response to their concern to explain his actions. And in doing this, he actually illustrated to them what God is like, which they were sadly missing, even though they claimed to know and worship God. It seemed like they didn't really know God. And so Jesus, in responding to their complaints, he illustrates with three stories. And he shows them what God is really like. And he does this as an explanation of why he's doing what he's doing and why he's relating to the sinners and the tax collectors the way that he was. Now, a lot of people, when they read Luke chapter 15, they focus on the prodigal son. A lot of times when we preach on this chapter, we preach about the prodigal son. But it actually has a lot to do with the elder brother as well. But I believe what this chapter is really about is the nature and the character of the father. And sometimes we miss that when we go through this chapter. We miss what I believe is actually the main core message and theme of Luke chapter 15 is it's showing us what the Father is like. So in context of this chapter, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son and the elder brother, in the context of this chapter, let me ask you the question, who is the prodigal son? All of us, now that's true, but remember I asked you in the context of this chapter, how did, when Jesus was sharing this story, how are they supposed to understand that? I'm sorry, say that a little louder or get a mic. So who? No, I'm asking, who is the prodigal son? I'm not asking about the coin and the sheep. Who is the prodigal son? Okay. Thank you. Is that what you were saying, Ray? Okay, well, let give Ray the mic. Well.
After I gave a wrong answer, you finally give me the mic. I said I think that Jesus put flesh and blood, he put humanity to the lost coin and the lost sheep, is what I had said. So in his parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep, now he gives the parable of the prodigal son, and there's a rhythm to it.
And there's a what?
Now you're going to, I said there's a rhythm to it.
A rhythm to it, okay, thank you. Yeah, I don't disagree. But I like Alvin's answer better. Who is the elder brother? All right, the elder brother is the Pharisees. The prodigal son is the sinners and the tax collectors. Who is the father? God, I agree. So the prodigal son is the in this story is the sinners and the tax collectors. The elder brother is the Pharisees, the Jewish people, and the father in this story is Father God. So he spoke this parable to them saying, and I just want to make a comment on a parable. The parable comes from a Greek word which means to throw alongside. It's a short narrative that uses everyday events or situations to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. So that's what Jesus is going to be doing here. He's going to give us a narrative, and he's going to use everyday events and people that they were familiar with to bring out a moral, or in this case, a spiritual lesson. All right, so let's get into it. In verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So in verse 4 to 10, we have two very similar stories of a lost sheep and a lost coin. In both of these cases, there was one that was lost out of many that were not. And so it's illustrating how this person who was seeking that which was lost had put value in every one of these coins. There was value in every one of the sheep. It could have easily been just shrugged off as insignificant. I still have 99. Why is that one so important? Why would I lose sleep over the one when I still have 99? I still have the 10 or the 9 silver coins. Why would I labor and toil just because there is one lost? It shows us that in the one that was seeking this, that they placed tremendous value in all of them. There was equal value in all of them. Not one is insignificant. There's a pursuing of the least. And there is a lot of time and effort put into finding, even though it was just one out of many. And when it was found, there was great joy. There is exuberance. There is excitement. There's a sharing with their friends and family. I found that which was lost. Now remember, my theory at the beginning that this whole passage is making the point of what the Father is like. Jesus is trying to, in responding to their criticism, he's not just dismissing their criticism. He's not just shrugging it off and saying, oh, it's your opinion. I'm going to do my thing. No, he wanted to impress upon them a deeper spiritual lesson that he felt, and I believe he understood and knew, that they were missing. They didn't really understand who God was like. That's why they were complaining about how he was relating to these people. They didn't really understand the heart of the Father. That's why they had a problem with this. It wasn't just some theology that needed to be corrected, although there was that. It wasn't just a mindset. It was actually a wrong belief system, a wrong understanding, a foundational misunderstanding of what the Father was like. So Jesus is spending a lot of time, and he's going through the three stories to illustrate this and to bring out what the Father is like. The Father will pursue everyone. There are not important and non-important people to the Father. Everyone is worth saving. In verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. And this is where we're going to primarily focus on. It's a title I chose for the message. A certain man had two sons. Now, most Christians will find themselves in either the prodigal son or the elder brother. I really believe that most Christians will be in one camp or the other. They'll either identify more with the prodigal son, or they'll identify with the elder brother. And my prayer for you today is that you will discover the one that you identify with the most, because God has an invitation and a message for both. In verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, because your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the first son had everything. Everything. And he wasted it. He did not appreciate and value all that the Father had provided for him. He rejected the goodness and the kindness of the Father and chose to go his own way and do his own thing. He wasted the gifts and the resources that had been provided by his father, and he lived selfishly for himself. He essentially slapped the father in the face by living in such a way that would bring shame and reproach to the family name and honor. But he was also convinced of the goodness and the kindness of the very one that he had rejected. And when his own cup was finally empty, he remembered his father. He came back. He came back to his father with a full and complete repentance. He did not hold anything back. He was convinced of the goodness of his father. That is what brought him back. I don't think he would have come back otherwise. He was convinced of the goodness of his father, and so he came back with the confidence that he would not be turned away. It was a full and complete surrender. It was really a throwing himself on the mercy of his father. He honored his father greatly with his attitude and confidence. I believe it brought honor to his father that he had such confidence in the goodness, in the mercy that he desperately, desperately needed. And so coming back with no reserve, coming back not holding back on anything, even to the point where he said, I'm not demanding anything from you. I just let me be one of your hired servants. That was the attitude of humility that he came back with. The elder brother, on the other hand, also had everything and wasted it. In verse 31, remember, the father's response to the elder brother. In verse 31, he said, son, you are always with me. Remember, he was complaining. He said, you never even gave me a fatted calf to celebrate with my friends. I worked for you all my life. And then the father's response was, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. So the elder brother was very concerned about hard work. He was very concerned about performing well, of being responsible, yet did not really understand and appreciate and enjoy all that was his. He lived out of his own resources, not out of the abundance of what the Father provided. And I say that because he thought that, I mean, he didn't even have the courage to come and ask the Father for the fatted calf. Like, he worked so hard, and he came away so empty. And he didn't even have the courage to go to the Father and ask him. And he didn't realize that not only was he not short on the fatted calf, but he had everything. He had access to everything. And so I say he was wasting it because he was not taking advantage of all that was his as a son. He was living frugally out of his own resources, but it was from the selfishness and the pride of his own heart that he was doing this. He thought he had to earn it. He thought he had to work for it. And so he was laboring. And for those that labor, they expect a wage. You know, I put in my 10 hours, I get my so-and-so amount of dollars per hour. I've earned this. I deserve this. That seemed to be his attitude. I've worked hard for you. I've never transgressed. I've never done what he did. And you haven't even given me a fatted calf. Not realizing that everything was his. He was working for wages. I do this and this and this, and I earn so and so. The older son was concerned about doing in order to earn favor with his father. yet never really felt like he was getting what he needed from the Father. He was always coming up empty, coming up short. The older brother was offended with the Father. How do I know that? Well, he was offended with what was happening right in front of him. He was offended that someone who he deemed much less worthy was being celebrated and rejoiced over. He was offended with that, but there was a deeper offense, I believe, that was happening here. Because he brings up the past. I believe we can see that he brings up the past. He says, you've never given me, and then he goes into the past, you've never even given me a fatted calf. So there's this harboring bitterness and resentment. He didn't really trust the Father's goodness. Deep down, he was offended with the Father. And that kept him away from him. That kept him out of the house. Oh, he was working hard. I believe he really wanted to please the Father. I believe deep down he really wanted a relationship with the Father, but he was offended. The Father wasn't meeting his expectations. And so he was offended. And all of this sort of exploded to the surface when his son came back. And it seems at a surface level, it seemed like the issue was really about the son, but I think the issue was deeper. Deep down, there is a bit of a barrier between him and the Father. There are some old things that came to the surface, things that he had never really processed or worked through or come to peace with and come to terms with. He did not really understand who he himself was, just as unworthy as his younger brother. And he did not really understand who his father was. Therefore, he stayed outside, kept a bit of distance. You know, he could hear the sound of rejoicing and fellowship. And I believe deep in his heart, he wanted it. He wanted to enter into that. But something kept him outside. Something kept him away. But I believe deep within him, and I believe it's that way for all of us, but deep within him, he wanted to be a part of that celebration that his younger brother was experiencing. I mean, the rat, the rascal, the undeserving rascal, and he's in there being celebrated over. You see the conflict. You see the resentment. I want that. I've done so much better than him, and I don't have it. I've tried so hard. I've worked so hard. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've kept the commandments, and yet I'm not rejoicing like he is. I'm not experiencing what my younger brother is. Why? He could hear the sound. He longed to be a part of it. He longed to be in, to have that same intimacy with his father. But there's a distance. The full impact of verse 31 had never really come home to the elder brother, where the father said, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It makes me think of verses like Hebrews, where it talks about the throne of grace. And it encourages us to come boldly into the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But there's something that keeps us from coming boldly to the throne of grace. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You want to be there. You want to come with that heaven, earth-shaking, demon-scattering boldness into the very throne room, the very presence of a holy, almighty God. You want to come there just as you are. But oh, you just, there's something that keeps you outside. There's something that just stops you. But you yearn to go there. You yearn to storm that throne. But there's something that just holds you back. Maybe you're offended with the Father. Maybe there's something within you that you're not quite sure how welcome you are. You know, we have this joke at work that if you come late too often, you better start as you get up to the door. You better throw your hat in first before you enter and wait a minute and see what happens. But, you know, that's how some of us are with God. We just come up to the throne room and then we just want to kind of throw our hat in and just see what happens. Like, are we really invited? Like, are we welcome there? Oh, we're trying. We're doing, but we're, you know. But am I really welcome there? That's the elder brother. He wasn't so convinced, persuaded that. And so he heard the rejoicing, he heard the singing, he heard the dancing. And I believe he really wanted to be a part of that. But something was keeping him outside. He did not really understand who his father was. Therefore, he stayed outside. Deep down, I believe there was a nagging doubt in his heart about the love and acceptance of his father that kept him from intimacy with his father. There's always that nagging doubt, you know, that maybe that, you know, I've tried, but is it enough? Have I done enough? You ever ask yourself the question? Always that little nagging question. Am I enough? And that keeps us from entering throne room of grace. That keeps us from entering the house of fellowship, of rejoicing, of feasting, of laughter, of joy. You know, where we're mingling around and the Father is there and my brothers and sisters are there. And there's joy and fellowship and intimacy. Deep down, there was that nagging doubt in his heart about the love and acceptance of his father that kept him from intimacy with his father. There was always that nagging doubt that maybe all that I have done and tried is not quite enough. Only to discover that the fatted calf that he so wanted and needed was not only something that could not be earned, but it was his all along. And not only the fatted calf, but everything. That's what the Father said. Everything I have is yours. Why? On what basis? That it was all freely his was on the basis that he was a son. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Reminds me of the song by Cody Carnes. It goes like this. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yea, I see it now. I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand. I can't comprehend. All I know is that I need you. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out just as I am. You pull me in. I know I need you now. The Father He allowed his wayward son to leave, but never stopped caring and loving. He did not protect his son from the consequences of his actions, not because he was mad at him, but because he knew that maybe the only thing that would save him from utter destruction. He was lavish and extravagant in his love for both of his sons. He gave them everything freely. Although his wayward son wasted it all and brought shame to the family, he held no grudges, and he made a point of celebrating his return and his repentance. He did not hold him at arm's length until his son proved his repentance. He did not hesitate to affirm his wayward son. Remember in verse 24, he said, "For this is my son." I just love that. I mean, look at this vagabond, like just dreadlocks and smelly pig clothes. And he's going around dancing and celebrating and saying, "Hey, guys, this is my son, you know? Glory, this is my son. Look at my son." He didn't wait to clean him up. Because this happened immediately. He said, when the son came back, he said, "This is my son. This my son was dead. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to be merry, and then they cleaned him up for the party. But the father did not hesitate to affirm him as his son the moment he came back down the road. He did not hold him off. He just embraced him fully and completely with no grudges, fully as his son. They began to celebrate. There was music and dancing. I mean, the pig was slaughtered, or the fatted calf, I guess, not the pig. They were Jews. Sorry. But there was a great celebration. But the elder brother was outside. So in giving this beautiful parable in response to verse 2, where the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining and saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," we have all of this. This man receives sinners and eats with them, and this is Jesus' response. Three beautiful stories. He not only showed them the justification for his actions, but he does this by illustrating their faulty thinking and wrong belief system and misunderstanding of who the Father was and what he was like. And I pray that it will do the same for us today. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes a little bit more and show us the Father. We may understand who he is, in that we may have the courage to run to him in our need, in our want, in our emptiness, in our insufficiency. Father, that we would run to you, that we would hear that invitation, that he would hear that call, and that we would abandon everything, whether we're the elder brother, whether we're the younger brother, doesn't matter. It's all the same to you. You invite us into that place of feasting and fellowship and intimacy, that we might truly know you and that we might truly know your heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.